Moving back here to my series, it's a continuation on unconditional election, And in my first message on unconditional election, I pointed out that Calvinists, how they view it, they say that salvation, well, let me just read you the Westminster Confession of Faith. God elected people to either salvation or damnation. Nobody had any choice. It says, by the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto eternal life, and others ordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed. So nothing can ever be changed, ever. And their number, their number is so certain and defined that it cannot be either increased or diminished. That's what unconditional election is. John Calvin put it this way. Says, all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life and others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or death. John Piper, modern Calvinist, very popular with many Baptists, says, before we were born or had done anything good or bad, God decided whether to save you or not. I'm just telling you, I don't buy that. I do not buy that. That isn't biblical when you study it. And the reason, just very quickly, by way of review before we get on to the new stuff, I cannot believe unconditional election, because then there would be no good news. Since Christ only died for the elect few, how could you share the gospel with your neighbor? You really couldn't. You'd have to say, well, I really can't tell you whether you can be saved or not, because God randomly chose some people long before they were even born. Some of them are predestined to be saved, and some of them are predestined to the torments of eternity. I don't know which are. To me, that's not good news. You cannot know for sure you are elected or not. You can't know for sure you're saved. If you believe in election, you can't know for sure that you're saved. You're not going to know that. In fact, even Calvinistic writers say that. You can't know that for sure. That's a tragedy. If somebody had no choice in the situation, then God's creation of man is an act of cruelty, and it isn't. I'd be terrified to have children if I believed in unconditional election, and I would not pray to God about anything. If everything is predetermined, prayer doesn't matter. Prayer just doesn't matter. God does not care about you for the most part and his creation, and so why should he care about your life if everything's predestined ahead of time? It is all predetermined anyway, so nothing I say or nothing I do would make any difference. How can it possibly, how could we possibly say God is good and just and loving and merciful if his redemptive work is only reserved for a favored few? So that's a review of why I do not hold to unconditional election. But there's illustrations. It's very clear in the three groups that election is not individual. And I want you to get this. Biblical election is not individual. Biblical election is corporate. That is demonstrated in the angels, and as we'll see tonight, it's demonstrated in the nation of Israel, And then, as we'll see in the next message, it's demonstrated in the body of Christ. Angels were divided into two distinct permanent groups: elect angels and evil angels. Michael and his angels, and the devil and his angels. And they had a choice. The angels had one choice, whether they were going to be in the elect group or whether they were going to be in the evil group. And once that determination, once their choice was made, it is unalterable. But again, the angels had a choice. One third of the angels chose to follow Satan, chose to follow Lucifer. We know that God's elect angels, their election was for service, not for salvation. Their election was for service, not for salvation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, and speaking of the angels, if you look at the context, it says, "Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation?" Angels don't understand individual salvation. They rejoice in heaven when somebody is individually saved, but angels never had a choice to individual salvation, for their election was for service. Now, before I move on to the second group, which is the nation Israel, I want to remind you of what the biblicist definition of election is. So please listen. It's not the Calvinist definition. It's not the Arminian definition. This is a definition that is based upon seeing the groups in the Scripture elected for service. Election refers to God choosing, electing, to use a specific, and here's the operative word, group of beings in a unique way to serve Him in order to accomplish His plan and His purpose to His glory. The group's election assures that it will accomplish its God's given task under His provision, His assurance, and His supervision, because He is sovereign. Election indicates selection of a group for service, not the selection of individuals for salvation. So, let's move on to group number two and see what we can find out about group number two. Group number two is Israel. This is the second group God designates as mine elect. God formed this group that began with Abraham and moved on to Isaac and to Jacob following their sojourn or their time in Egypt. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel," collective Israel, "mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee," it says, "though thou hast not known me." God explains why He chose or elected the nation of Israel. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you would. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 7 and go through verse 9. "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any other people." Look at this. We're talking about a group, not an individual person. "For ye were fewest of all people," verse 8, "but because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know ye therefore, the Lord thy God, he is faithful, which keepeth his covenant and mercy to them that love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is the promise to the group. It is clear upon reading this passage of Scripture that the chosen does not indicate selecting individuals to salvation. That is not it. I mean, salvation from sin. He brought them out of Egypt. But the selection is of a collective group. He has singled out to serve his purposes in carrying out his plan for history, the nation of Israel. Not individuals, the nations. The entire nation of Israel was in the loins of Jacob. All of them were there. They would proceed forth from him. His name was changed to Israel. So the entire nation of Israel was in the loins of Jacob, so to speak, when God chose or elected him to be the head of the nation, for the people of each tribe had not yet been born. Isaiah 41 verse 8 says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." So it goes backwards. You got Abraham, you have Jacob, and then Israel. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, where it all started. In Genesis 17, verse 7, God's word to Abram at this time, and he said, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee," watch this, "and thy," what's the next word? "Seed," his offspring, "after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Real interesting now, and it's not in your notes, I just came across it this afternoon. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25 and 23. I was excited when I came to Genesis 25, 23. Genesis chapter 25, 23, we have Rebekah here in Genesis chapter 25, down in verse 23. It said, "And the Lord said unto her," look at this now, look at this. I told you that all of the nation of Israel was in Jacob, right? Okay, watch this. "And the Lord said unto her, two," what? "Nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one," what's the next word? "People shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So you have Jacob and Esau spoken of there. This group of people that were all in Jacob, who later became Israel, they became a nation after they were taken out of Egypt, after they were separated from Egypt. And very, very clearly here, we see that in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1, that's why God took them out of Egypt and took them into the wilderness. And Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, at Mount Sinai, God not only gave his nation the law to govern and guide them, but he also gave the children of Israel, and here's what's so cool, he also gave the children of Israel the opportunity to choose whether or not they would obey and serve him. Again, you got the choice right here for the nation. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Again, we're talking about a group. We're not talking about individual salvation here. And the nation gets a choice. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, it says, thus shalt thou say to the, look at this, house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how that I bare you on eagle's wing and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenants, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and an holy, what? Nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now I want you to watch this. And Moses came and called for all the elders of the people, all the leaders of the people, and laid before their faces all the words of the Lord commanded him. Now watch this. And all the people answered together. How many of the people? All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I am come unto thee in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak to thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. It is at this point that Israel became the special people of God. But you know what? They had what? Just like the angels, they had a choice. They had a choice. However, I want you to also understand, as we look at this, it wasn't until 40 years later that God used Moses to declare Israel to be the chosen or the elect nation. I read to you earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God hath chosen, literally elected thee, out to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. God waited until they were ready to enter the land of Canaan, where they would serve him before calling this nation his elect nation. Another author put it this way: God's election of Israel is a collective selection for a nation that has been singled out to serve God's purposes in carrying out his plan for history. One more time, God's election of Israel is a collective selection for a nation that has been singled out to serve God's purposes in carrying out his plan for history. Like the elect angels, the term elect with reference to Israel is not associated in any way with salvation or redemption of individuals. You cannot find that. It is the selection of a nation. It's clear from the Bible that not all individuals of the nation of Israel were righteous or saved. How do I know that? Well, very clearly, Achan had a problem. They went into the promised land and they were told to kill everybody, animal, women, children, and everything. And Achan takes a wedge of gold, a Babylonish garment, some silver, a talent of silver, and then he hides it in his tent. And then all of a sudden, the battle turns against Israel. And Joshua wants to find out why, and he says, "Give, I praise thee, God, the glory." And Achan does come forward, and they rocked Achan to sleep with real rocks. So I'm telling you that this isn't talking about individual salvation here. It's talking about national salvation. In fact, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 and following, the Apostle Paul said that he wished that he could be accursed, that Israel, his relatives, might be saved. Obviously, they weren't saved. The whole Jewish church in day of Pentecost, all 3,000 of them were Jews who were individually saved. But again, that was nothing to do with election, because election of Israel is for service. Here's why I tell you that. God has revealed his purpose for electing the nation of Israel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, why did God elect the nation of Israel? Paul answers the question. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jews, or what profit is there in circumcision?" Because the Jews were saying, that circumcision is how you get saved. No, it's not. Paul says you've got to be circumcised inwardly. That doesn't have anything to do with it. So what advantage do the Jews have if circumcision isn't what saves you? And it doesn't. He says this, "Much every way, chiefly," now look at this, "chiefly, mainly, primarily, because unto them were committed the oracles of God." What's the oracles of God? It's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. God, through the nation of Israel, has preserved the Old Testament from the giving of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy from Mount Sinai, and the additional revelation of all the prophets and all the poets, down through the book of Malachi. All of that came through the Jewish nation. That's what it is. So God saved that nation because they received, recorded, and preserved his words. The second thing is, God preserved that nation because it is through the nation of Israel that the Messiah and his kingdom comes. The messianic line. The messianic line. Satan has tried to mess with the messianic line, and God has preserved that line throughout the ages. You have two very interesting genealogies in the Gospels. You got one that traces the genealogy through Mary in the Israeli genealogy. And then you have one who traces the genealogy through Joseph, who was his legal father, not his actual father. But Jesus Christ is heir to the throne legally. Jesus Christ is heir to the throne through his tracing of his Israeli blood. Number three, I think this is a big one, to demonstrate God's faithfulness, love, and covenant-keeping ability, and he has preserved Israel throughout all history. People believed that Israel was gone, and yet God had promised that they would return to their land, and as hard as the Palestinians and the Islamic or want to push Israel into the ocean, Israel's not going anyplace. Israel is going to be in the land. She's going to be completely surrounded. And finally, they're going to be saying, "Akbar, let's give them the last zap." And then you know what? you and me, as observers, and King Jesus is going to break through on his celestial white steed, and he's going to consume them with the spirit of his mouth, and he will establish Israel in the land forever and ever, showing that God's people is preserved by God. Also, God preserved Israel as a nation, making known to the pagan nations that he indeed was God. Boy, he showed himself strong to Egypt, didn't he? He showed himself strong to the Ninevites. I'll tell you what, the Ninevites repented. Jonah didn't want to say, 40 days to change your ways or God's going to nuke you. But Jonah did do that because he got a whaling. And he decided that he was going to do God's will. And Nineveh, there was a great revival there. He did it with the Babylonians in Daniel's day. And so the reason that God preserved the nation wasn't for individual salvation. It was for a testimony to make God known to the world. By the way, Jesus is a Jew. And finally, who's the bride of the church? Or no, who's the bride of Christ? Boy, gave that one away. Who's the bride of Christ? The church, collectively. Do you know who the wife of God is? Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah 54, 5. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For thy maker, in the context, is Israel. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Now watch this. And he's addressing Israel. How do I know? Verse 12. Go proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. So the context is Israel. Verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. We, the church collectively, are the bride of Christ. Israel, as a nation, is married to God. Because of the election of the nation of Israel, not individual Jews, God preserves and defends his people in a way that is not true of any other nation that has been on the earth. Again, just as with the angels, the election of Israel is a national election and is not connected in any way to individual salvation. It has to do with their service to God as a group. In summary, Israel has always served as a witness to the nations of the world of God's faithfulness in preserving her. It was also through Israel that the scriptures were written and preserved, and God's plan of salvation for mankind was accomplished through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel also figures prominently into God's plan for the millennial kingdom and on into eternity as well. I'll close with an overview of what we have studied. The nation, the entire nation, was still in the loins of Jacob when God chose or elected Jacob to be its head. Departure from Egypt, the giving of the law, and the wilderness experience served to form God's elect nation of Israel from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The official formation of Israel was the result of the people's collective decision to obey the Lord and to serve Him as a nation. However, God waited until they were already entered into Canaan before He chose to elect the nation. The term elect is not associated in any way with salvation or redemption of Jews individually. God chose or elected the nation of Israel to serve Him in unique and special ways. If you haven't let the Word of God work in your life, and the Holy Spirit convict you, yield to that, because then you can individually choose to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't have to worry whether you're elect or not. What you have to do is obey. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Next week, we're going to look at the third elect group, and that is the church. Gracious Heavenly